Pasuk says, this is in the first source, Rabos machshavos belevish vatzas Hashem hitakum. The thoughts abound in the heart of man, but the counsel of Hashem alone shall prevail. So this pasuk is familiar to us from Psukei Dezimra. It made it into the daily liturgy, which is always a strong indicator of a fundamental nature to things. And at the very end of the shiur, we'll read through that section of Psukei Dezimra, which is in with the paragraph that's referred to as Yichvod. I think that the context of the pasuk itself, as presented in Psukei Dezimra, it adds a measure of perspective. That's where the pasuk is mostly known to us from. But let's just take a step back to evaluate the pasuk in and of itself before we look at it in the context of tefillah and context of davening. Again, the pasuk says, "Rabos machshavos belevish." Thoughts abound in the heart of man. Ve'atzas Hashem hitakum, but the counsel of Hashem alone shall prevail. So, what exactly? Let's just gather some perspectives here. What exactly does the pasuk mean to each of us? Okay, let's gather some. Okay, Pauline, you see, that's yesterday here. Okay, from last week. So you have it in the folder there. Okay, so again, if you had to say, it doesn't have to be one thing, but what are some of the potential implications of this pasuk? Here you have. Rivka, go ahead. Thank you.
I feel like the Hebrew helps me, so I'm sorry.
No, that's a good thing.
Good starter, yeah.
That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's an inspiration to the rest of us.
So basically, a person can think many different things, and whatever will be like the end of the day kind of thing is whatever God decides on.
Right, exactly. Yeah, so that Rivka got the simple meaning of the pasuk. Very, very good. That's an excellent place to start.
But it's not only what God decides on, but it's the counsel. It's the way of thinking. It's mm-hmm. the advice and guidance, which I think takes it to a different level than this is what you. Instead of being an imperative of what you must do. Where it's decided that it's still after all the thoughts are running around in your head, that the overriding approach, the way, the filter mm-hmm. that they can be organized through and understood or best understood. But there's still a lot of input in there.
Yeah, okay, very good. So what Rivka and Ellen presented are two poles, which we're going to see in the commentaries, just to begin with Rivka's, then we'll move to Ellen's. What Rivka was highlighting was the fact that the pasuk seems to suggest, Rabos machshavos belevish, a person could have all manner of thoughts, to use the term from the Gemara, people could have all kinds of havaminas, right? Havamina means in Aramaic, I would have thought, right? People can have... could have, should have, would have thought a lot of things. But in the final analysis, Vatzas Hashem hitakum, Hashem's counsel, etzaz, literally advice or counsel, will prevail, which can make man feel pretty small, obviously. If ultimately Hashem's etzah is what's going to carry the day, then what role is there left for man? And of course, that is one of the meanings of the pasuk. So that's what Rivka pointed out correctly. That what Ellen was just adding is that Atzas Hashem itself is maybe a more ambiguous term than we would have originally thought. Namely, Atzas Hashem doesn't only have to be this strict view of God, but taking the word Eitzah literally, the counsel of God, or that which God might advise, that does leave a lot of room for people to participate, and maybe to suggest, as long as they're doing it, as we'll see, with the conviction that this is what God might want in that situation, that might itself create room for people to participate and to contribute meaningfully. So that I think is a very good way of opening the discussion. The Metzudas David, yeah, Leon, please go ahead. Sorry, I didn't see you back there.
I'm used to that.
Hi. I didn't. I'm sorry for. Yeah.
The path of Hashem will prevail. In other words, the path of life is dictated by Hashem as Eitzah. Okay? In other words, it's not freestanding advice. There is something that is solid, substantial, that serves as a guidepost. And that guidepost will always prevail.
Right, which reminds me a lot of what Rivka was suggesting. That whatever the Atzad Hashem in any particular situation is, that is the objectively right thing. So people can have all kinds of rabos machshavos, people can have all kinds of ideas, but in the end, Atzad Hashem, whatever it is in that particular situation, whether it's accessible from our standpoint or not, we may not know exactly what that is, but that ultimately will come to fruition. And all human agency, all human intervention, all human protestation, all human obfuscation, whatever it is, these things are just distractions. Ultimately, Atzad Hashem will carry the day. And that if you just take a look at the Metsudas David, I think the Metsudas David, in a way, gives a voice to that, in what I thought was a very beautiful way. The Metsudas David is a 17th century German commentary on Nevi'im and Ksuvim, Rav David Altshuler. He actually began to write the commentary, and then when he was when he passed away, his son carried it on. I think it was first published almost 50 years after he passed away. It was first published in 1753. In those days, it took much longer for things to get published. You didn't have immediate publication. So the idea of books coming out many decades after people, passed away was not actually an uncommon thing. Especially because when he passed away, it was still not completed. So the Metzudas David says as follows, Rabos, Lif'amim yachshov ha'adam machshavos rabos shonos zomizo. A person confronts a particular situation, and let's say it's a dilemma. So a person can strategize 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 ways to approach the dilemma, and each of the ways is distinct from the other way. And you can have all different manners of approaching a problem. And the great irony of life is that sometimes not any of them, not any of the eight, will ever come to fruition. And that which will ultimately come to be is what Hashem wanted, the divine counsel. Even though the irony is that you thought you in your total scheme, your sweep, you encompassed all the various possibilities of what might take place, and yet you never came to what will actually happen, and that was ultimately what God wanted. So the Metsudas David is highlighting, I think, something that Rivka and then Leon spoke to, which is that there is a dimension of human futility which is conveyed by this pasuk. As a person can, when approaching a situation in life, have all manner of scheme and strategy and planning, but ultimately, Atzas Hashem, that which will reveal itself, it's not accessible to us. If it was accessible to us, that would make us all Nevi'im. Can only speak for myself. I don't have a lot of experience with that. Maybe I'm presuming too much about the crowd. But generally speaking, we don't think of ourselves as Nevi'im. So the Atzad Hashem is not revealed to us. But when it does reveal itself, it will often not be what we thought would take place or anything that we would have otherwise conceived of. That's the approach of the Metsudas David. And like I said, Rivka and Leon spoke to that. Now, if you take a look at Chazal, I think there are about 15 instances where Chazal, throughout the entire corpus of Midrashim, Gemaras, etc., quote this pasuk. And so I just selected, I broke them down into basically three categories, which I want to learn together with you this evening. Do you want the window open? Oh, I thought you wanted going to open the window. I was going to volunteer. Okay. I broke them down into basically three categories of how this pasuk was applied to various situations. And the first has to do with what I would call, broadly speaking, the issue of historical destiny. A major topic in philosophy, as I'm sure people are aware, especially philosophy the last 200-300 years, has been, does history have a direction? Okay, so who's arguably the most famous philosopher who argued, not in a religious context, for history having a particular direction? In other words, societies are all building one off the other until you come to the ultimate society. What does that sound like? It's a type of utopian philosophy, but... Okay, so Plato had what we call today a Platonic vision in the Republic, where Plato speaks about what he considers to be the ideal society. But Plato doesn't necessarily believe that society will progress through stages to get there, at least to the best of my knowledge, even though I haven't read the full corpus of Plato. That's the Plato that I'm familiar with. But even without going back to antiquity, just last 200-300 years, what philosophers do we have that speak exactly Arthur, right? So Karl Marx is one of those philosophers, and we can talk about others, Hegel is another one, who believe in the directionality towards history. And Marx's idea is that there's a certain set of things which have to happen, all of which ultimately lead to, right, the triumph of the worker and the ultimate uniting of all of the different workers and working groups in the world. And that, as we know, is a major machlokas between the various adherents of Karl Marx, how exactly to bring those things about, right? So generally speaking, the idea was to get to socialism, you first have to pass through the stage of capitalism. And that was the big chiddush of the Bolsheviks, right? According to strict Marxist philosophy, Russia in 1917 wasn't ready for revolution. But the Bolsheviks came along and said that we have to be the vanguard of the revolution, right? That was their chiddush. And then, you know, once they failed, a lot of the Marxist purists says, you see, you should have waited, you went too fast, right? We have the same thing in Judaism as well. It's the same kinds of machloks, and it's just interesting to see how these things work out. So there's a whole branch of looking at philosophy and history which says the world has a particular telos. Now, obviously, from a religious perspective, we believe that as well. That's what we call eschatology, that we believe ultimately in the geula, as prophesied by not just our Chamisha Chumshei Torah, but primarily, if you take a look at our beautiful Nevi'im, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, all of them spoke to our ultimate vision of Acharis Hayamim. And even though, again, it's given to us in prophecy, we don't know exactly what it looks like. And that's a whole conversation in its own right. We do believe that there is a kind of historical destiny. What are the basics of that historical destiny? So let's just get the basic elements of historical destiny from a Jewish perspective. Survival of the Jewish people, right? That we have a guarantee about. The Afgam Zos Biosam Be'eretz Oyveihem Lo Ma'astim Lo Ga'altim L'Chalosam. Hashem tells us, this is in the very end of Sefer Vayikra, that even though the Jewish people will be diminished and they'll be expelled and they'll be reduced in the lands of their enemies, Lo Ma'astim Lo Ga'altim L'Chalosam, I will never completely destroy them. That's a basic tenet of the Jewish historical destiny. Number two, the land of Israel, right? That the Jews will ultimately return to the land of Israel. That is the central topic in modern Jewish philosophy and the debate about how and if does the state of Israel play into that process, right? That's what we would call the disputes between the Dati Lumi and the Haredi communities. I'm obviously oversimplifying, but that would be the basic idea. How does today fit into that broader picture? But everybody will agree fundamentally that Israel is a major part of the historical vision for the destiny of the world, eschatology, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, that on that day, the word of the Lord, Torah, will emerge from Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so those are some of the basics of the Jewish vision for historical destiny. The world is moving in a direction, according to us, and that direction ultimately does include the Jewish people and the Jewish people in the land of Israel. Now, what exactly is going to happen in the rest of the world? I mean, that's a machlokas, like most other things. But those are the basics. Okay, so we do have one basic, it's important to be aware of this, and it's one basic source of overlap between the way that we look at the world and the way that some of the philosophers I mentioned before, Marx, Hegel, etc., look at the world, is that we agree that history has some ultimate destiny. So we disagree radically about what that destiny should be, but we agree that it has some destiny. And that's, of course, in contrast, let's say, with existentialist philosophers or other kinds of philosophers who don't agree that history has any particular destiny. It's not going anywhere in particular. We're just kind of floating along. Okay, so that's just important to be aware of. So what we're about to see now in terms of Rabos Machshavos Belevish, which you have to appreciate, is the idea that if we assume that history has a destiny, that those who attempt to derail that process, who actively attempt to derail that process, are by definition coming into a confrontation with the Ratzon Hashem, with the ultimate scheme for the world. So let's take a look at four examples that the Medrash brings. Again, all an exegesis of this pasuk, all taking this pasuk and trying to understand it. So Rabos Machshavos Belevish, this is source 3. Amar Rabbi Yossi Haglili, Rabbi Yossi the Galilean, the great Rabbi Yossi Haglili. What's Rabbi Yossi Haglili's most famous shita? What's that? Excellent, very good. A chulin man from the back. That according to Rabbi Yossi Haglili, chicken meat does not count in chicken. So it, the Mishnah, the very end. What's that?
Whatever the Gemara's make on
that. Right. So, okay, very well. It's in the Mishnah already. So Rabbi Yossi Haglili, who also gave us the chicken and whatever you call a chicken and cheese sandwich, okay? The Rabbi Yossi Haglili sandwich. The Mishnah says that in Rabbi Yossi Haglili's town, he was the Moradasser, so they used to eat this because they didn't consider basar oaf to be meat. That's a din derabanan. We consider chicken meat to be meat rabbinically, at least for purposes of basar b'chalav. Okay, so that's a little bit of Rabbi Yossi Haglili. Good to know. Keneged mi amar Shlomo mikrazeh? Who about whom did Shlomo say this pasuk of Rabos Machshavos Belevish? Lo Amro ela Keneged Avshalom Achiv. Who is Shlomo talking about? His brother Avshalom. Who was Avshalom? Absalom. Can't say Absalom once. You have to say it twice.
He's the one who tried to tell David to kill
David. Exactly. He was the one who did rebel against David and temporarily deposed his father. And ultimately, he got caught up and he got caught by his hair in the tree. And David is able to resume his malucha. But not after it was actually a very harrowing incident for David. Okay. Shehaya mechashev belibo, that Avshalom in his own heart, again, rabos machshavos belevish, that's the play on the word. Shehaya mechashev belibo ve'amar, im horeg ani David avi, if I will kill my father David, ani notel hamelucha lenafshi, I will be able to seize rulership, I will be able to seize power. V'hu eino yodeya, but it was as if Avshalom did not know shemachshavaso shalamakom kodem l'shalo, that God had already decreed that David was not to be disposed. Shene'emar v'atzas Hashem hitakum. So the first example that we have is Avshalom. We're saying that Avshalom wanted to derail the process of history. God had anointed David ben Yishai, right, Avdecha Mishichecha, that David was to be the rightful king, and his chosen descendants, who Hashem would choose one by one, would be the Jewish monarch, and all the way through until the end of history. So Absalom tried to usurp that plan, tried to undermine it, and that's an example of Rabos Machshavos Belevish, as a man can have all kinds of haughty, self-aggrandizing thoughts, but ultimately Atzas Hashem Hitakum, Hashem's will crush any kind of deviation from his historical plan. The next example is the example of Adoniyahu ben Chagit. Who was Adoniyahu ben Chagit? He is what I call Absalom 2.0. No, really, it's actually the same exact story, just with a different person. At the very, very beginning of Sefer Melachim, when David is old, and he hasn't been totally clear about who his successor will be, he promised Bathsheba that Bathsheba's son Shlomo would be the next king, but he hadn't made it public. So Adoniyahu tries to jump in front of the line and make himself king. This is the Haftorah. This is the Haftorah that we read during the year, the story of Adoniyahu ben Chagit. So it's a very similar story to Avshalom. Shaya misya'etz ve'omer ani gadol mishlomo. He said to himself, I'm older than Shlomo. Ve'ani na'el malchus. I'm, right, if I might say so myself, fit to be a king. Ve'hu eino yodeya sh'atzas HaKadosh Baruch Hu kodemes l'shalo. It was as if he didn't know that Hashem's Eitzah had preempted his, Dechsiv Va'atzas Hashem Hitakum. Again, that's another example, very much along the same lines, of somebody trying to usurp God's plan for history, God's plan for Jewish sovereignty, and therefore, Rabos Machshavos Belevish, many, many thoughts in Adoniyahu's mind, Va'atzas Hashem Hitakum, Hashem saw to it that his coup d'etat was snuffed out. A third example, Davar Acher, Zehaman HaRasha, moving away from within David's family, but now speaking to those cosmic villains who have attempted throughout history to destroy the Jewish people. Remember we said that whatever we can dispute in terms of the ultimate destiny of the world, the two things that everybody has to agree on, or three things, is that there will be recognition of God, you know, the Jewish people will have a role and will be in the land of Israel. So Haman was directly coming into conflict with that. How so? By attempting to destroy the Jewish people. Haman was, you know, this was, as he says, an attempted genocide. Shahaya mechashe belibo ve'omer lemachar ani mashkin ve'omer lemelech masa Mordechai. Right, I'm going to kill Mordechai and all of Mordechai's people. V'hu mashlimo biyadi, and God is going to, and Achashverosh is going to go along with it. V'lo haya yodea shemachshavaso shal kadosh baruch hu kodemes l'shalo, shene'emar va'atas Hashem hitakum. And Haman didn't realize that he's not running the world, that God is running the world. Yeah, that's a very important thing. In every generation, there are going to be dictators, whether it's Haman, next example is Paro. But there's a major, major tenet of Jewish philosophy here, which is that people do not run the world. People can participate in the historical process. In fact, God demands that people participate in the historical process. Man is not allowed to sit on the sidelines. Man has to engage. Has to. But man can never make the tragic mistake, the height of arrogance and the height of sin, to believe that he ultimately will determine the course of history. Okay, God has already charted out what the destiny of the world is. How we get there, to a great extent, is the combination between God and man. But any time a man imagines to himself that he can undermine the ultimate plan of the world, and as we said, the three ultimate points, the world will recognize God's existence, the Jewish people will have a role, and that it will be in the land of Israel. Anybody who thinks they can undermine that, by definition, is attempting to undermine God's plan for the world. And that's the conflict between Rabos Machshavos Belevish Ve'atzas Hashem Hitakum. Okay? And so that's a very important perspective. So we do not believe that man can undermine God's plan for history in the long run. God will get his way in the end. So the question is, how much do we cooperate? How much do we facilitate? How much do we advance his agenda? But man can never undermine that agenda permanently. Even if a villain, Hitler Yimach Shmo, has incredible success, he can never have ultimate success, right? There are Jews who are learning Torah. There's a huge base medrash in Berlin today, where Jews are learning Torah and Jewish babies are getting, you know, bris milah. So, you know, from his standpoint, in his twisted, perverse way, accomplished a lot. But cosmically, that can never undermine God's plan for the world. And that's really the idea of Rabos Machshavos Belevish, that God triumphs over these kinds of human interventions in history. What then is man's role? What's the inverse? Of course, as we learn from Esther, Esther is the classical example of this, of Kim Hacharish Tacharishi Ba'es Hazos, Revach Va'atzalah, Yamod La'Yehudim Makom Acher, Vi'atu Beit Avich Tovedu. Either way, the Jews are going to survive. That's a guarantee. But the question is, what role will you play, Esther, as an individual? That's the question that we're deciding right now. That's what Mordechai said. So each of us has a choice. Do we participate in the world's destiny, in historical destiny, in the destiny of the Jewish people, or do we sit on the sidelines? And that's a choice that all of us can make individually. But ultimately, God's plan for the world will come to pass. Now, once man accepts that God is the one who determines the ultimate scheme of history, where the world is going, man can accomplish a great deal in advancing that agenda. What else do we learn from Esther and Mordechai and all of the great figures of Jewish history? They participated, and they participated so meaningfully, all the way again from the days of Haman and the days of Paro, even before that, to the days of something we've spoken about so much this semester, this struggle for Soviet Jewry. Okay, that's a great example of participating in the historical destiny of the Jewish people. Determined that God does not want his people to be denied the capacity to practice their religion by a totalitarian state. So you participate in the historical process to get them out of there, to get them to America, to Israel, etc. That's a great way of participating in the historical process. That's man doing exactly what man should do. But the idea that man can derail God's vision for history, that's the height of arrogance, and that's exactly what the Pasuk means when it says, Rabos Machshavos Belevish, man can think whatever he wants to think, man can think that he's running the world, Vatsas Hashem Hitakum, Hashem will ultimately triumph over man. You know, you know, God has a good track record in that respect. And that's a topic that we'll return to at the very end of this year. Beyond God's ultimate determining of the determination of the historical destiny of the world, there's a second class of midrashim here, which quotes this pasuk in terms of individuals. So if you take a look kindly at source 4, a midrash I actually wasn't familiar with until preparing for this year, and I was quite struck by it. It has to do with Yehoshua. Just anybody, for a prize to be named later, anybody know how long, it sounds suspicious, but you know, in the past, prizes have included Dunkin' Donuts coffee, Starbucks coffee, lucrative prizes. Anybody know how long Yehoshua lived? Yehoshua lived exactly the same length as Yosef, if that helps at all. Ex-a-Dana, okay. Okay, Brian, we're putting you in charge of the task force to decide what Dana's, you know, gift should be. You can appoint as many people to the committee as you want. Okay? But, you know, there should be a lot of kibbutzim to go around. That's the idea. So, Yehoshua lived 110 years. How long did Moshe live? 120 years. Okay, for a grand total, after Dana's a math teacher, so she can, for a grand total of a difference of? Exactly. So Amar Rabbi Oseinu, Ksiv B'Yoshua, Pasuk in Yoshua says, Kasher Hayisi Moshe Yaimcha. This is source 4. Just as long as I was with Moshe, I will be with you. So Chazal interpreted the Pasuk to mean, so God was with Moshe 120 years, so Yehoshua was going to deserve 120 years. V'hayatzarech Yehoshua lachyos kufches shana k'moshe Rabbeinu. So Yehoshua actually was supposed to live for 120 years. So v'lama niskat rishnosav yod shanim. So why was 10 years cut off of his life? Why did he only last 110? He should have lasted 120. In other words, this is part of like a very broad theme within Chazal, which is that Yehoshua is the true, not just the person who followed Moshe chronologically, but the true successor to Moshe. It's by him serving as Moshe's apprentice in such an intense way, in such a direct way, that he sort of imbibed through osmosis all the qualities of Moshe. And so this midrash is in that class of midrash. And they say Moshe's face was like the sun and Yehoshua's was like the yareach. Because what does the moon do? It reflects the light of the sun. This is a whole line of thought within Chazal about Yehoshua. So the idea that Yehoshua was supposed to theoretically have lived exactly as long as Moshe did is the premise, right? So why didn't he? Okay, very interesting medrash. B'shash Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Nikom Nikmas Bnei Yisrael Me'es HaMidyanim Achar Te'aseif El HaMecha. You recall the story of Bilam. Bilam cursed the Jewish people, and they had this whole cabal with the Midianites and the Moabites, and eventually it doesn't work. That's another good example of Rabos Machshavos Belevish Vatzas Hashem Hitakum. Right, Bilam thinks he's going to curse. Ultimately, he says the nicest blessings. Bilam made it into the Siddur every day. Matovo Alecha Yaakov. You imagine what nachas he has for that. So Bilam and Balak represented Midian and Moab. So after the whole story, Hashem says to Moshe, Nikom Nikmas Bnei Yisrael, avenge the Jewish people, Me'es HaBinyanim, Ve'achar Te'aseif El HaMecha. And after you do that, you're going to die. And the amazing thing about Moshe is, if I were Moshe, says the Medrash, what would I have done? Say, okay, we'll put that, you know, item number 19 on the agenda, go to war against Midian, and I'll do everything first, and hopefully I'll extend things that way. The amazing thing is, V'afal pishan isbaser besoros maves, lo icher hadavar l'nizdareves, v'yishlach osam Moshe. Moshe not only didn't delay, but he did it right away. Aval Yehoshua, when Yehoshua came into the same situation, kevan shebali hilachim imlabed aleph malachim, when Yehoshua had to fight the 31 kings of Canaan. Parenthetically, I should just mention, shows you how much education changed. When I was in fourth grade and we learned Yehoshua for the first time, we were forced to memorize the 31 kings of Canaan. I now understand it's illegal in the state of New Jersey to make anybody memorize anything. Yeah, it's true. Moran Shalavitz, I hope wherever she is, she should be well. So, Yehoshua, Kevan Shabali Lachem, Imlamid Aleph Malachem. So when he went to fight the 31 kings, Amar, so he said to himself, he made the following cheshbon. He said, "Im ani oregam miad, if I kill the 31 kings right away, God will say, I don't need Joshua anymore, I can move on to the next generation. Miad ani meis, kishem sha'asa Moshe Rabbeinu." So what did he do? Ma'asa hitchil ma'akev b'molchamosab. So he said, no, don't go so fast. We'll take like 1 year, and that way I can extend my time as leader of the Jewish people. Shene'emar, yamim rabim asa Yehoshua es kol amlachim ha'ilam Yehoshua dragged it out. Okay, so he was Fardrezich around and around and around, and he didn't want to go to war immediately. In other words, Moshe, even though he knew this was going to be the end of himself as leader, he went to war right away, because that's what God told him. Yeshua delayed. So Amarlo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so Hashem said, ah, you thought you were going to outsmart me. You thought by delaying the wars, you were going to outsmart me and thereby live longer. V'kach asisa hareni mekatzer shnosecha yedshanim, Amar Shlomo, rabos machshavos belevish, v'atzas Hashem hitakum. Okay, many are the thoughts in the heart of man. In this case, Joshua, right? He had all kinds of ideas about how he's going to outsmart God. God said, you're going to fight the 31 kings. He said, well, I'm not going to do it right away. That way I can last longer, 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 longer. So Hashem said, Atzas Hashem hitakum. Ultimately, if I don't want you around for the full 120, you're not going to be around. You can't tie my hands, as it were. So that's just a very important principle. The first example of Rabbis Machshavos we saw is those who try to derail history and try to shape the historical destiny of the world the way that they want it, as opposed to the way that God wants it. The second example that we have here is a person, again, and this is a dramatic example, but we all have this in different ways, a person thinks that they're going to outsmart God. In other words, God has his plan, but I'll figure it out and I'll organize things such that God won't be able to. Right? And that's what the Medrash is putting in a very playful, dramatic way into the mind and the speech of Yehoshua, but it also resonates, of course, with all of us, this idea that, this is, I think, what the modern psychologists call bargaining, right? That, we always engage in this kind of bargaining act, or, we make the various deals, say, okay, God can do this, God can't do that. A person should never, ever, even for a second, imagine that they can tie God's hands. That if I just play it this way or play that way, then God's hands are tied. We can appeal to Hashem. We can approach God in humility and daven and pray and hope. But we don't call those shots in the end. That's a very important thing. I remember it was very. This is obviously a very high level. I can just repeat it. I can't. I don't even know if it can be aspired to. Other than I. I remember I had a very good friend, very, very good friend growing up. He's still a good friend of mine, a chavrusa of mine. He's learning in Lakewood now, whatever. So his father, who I knew growing up from like play days as a kid, his father got pancreatic cancer when we were in college. So unfortunately, he was sick for a brief amount of time and he passed away. So I used to go visit him at Sloan Kettering, and one of the things that he's a man of great faith, very bright man actually, but also a man of great faith, and he would always say to me, Daniel, if it's written, it's what's written. We don't tell God what to do. I just remember being very, very moved by that a person could have that kind of strength, and that kind of, that kind of resilience. So that's really what this medrash was talking about, is rabos machshavos belevish. Yehoshua can make all the cheshbonos that he wants, but ultimately atzas Hashem hitakum. If it's written, it's what's written. We can hope to influence, we can daven, we can try to appeal, but ultimately we really don't call the shots. What this individual embodied for me, and I think that's what the Medrash is saying. Okay, the third dimension that I wanted to touch upon in terms of the Pasuk was we're just going to skip ahead to source 6. This is actually what Ellen mentioned at the beginning. If you recall, Ellen pointed out that the word in the Pasuk is Atzas Hashem Hitakum, the Eitza of Hashem. How much do human beings have the capacity to access Atzas Hashem? So up until now, we've been contrasting Rabos Machshavos Belevish, all the things that a human being might think, with Atzas Hashem Hitakum, that which is ultimately the divine will. But even though that can make us feel pretty small, if you take a look at source 6, this is what I call like a little ray of nechama, a little ray of sunshine in the Pasuk. So this is a... Medrash Tehillim. The Medrash here is analyzing a Mizmor Tehillim, actually the first Mizmor, famous Mizmor, Ashrei Yish Asher Lo Halach Batzas Rishayim, and analyzing various psukim. So if you just take a look, V'chol Asher Yasa Yatzliach, this is in Source 6, Shehakol Tzrichin La'atzaso. This is talking about a righteous person that everybody likes to go to for advice, Kigon Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach was one of the most creative Tanaim ever. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, anybody remember from the second parak of Pirkei Avos what was said about Rabbi Elazar ben Arach? How was he described? He was described as a ma'ayan hamisgaber, basically a well that renews itself over and over and over again. As a man of tremendous creative capacity, okay, very insightful. Shehu haya yoetz etzos umizkaimos umatzlichos. He used to give people advice that was very successful. He was a great, what they call a baal etza. People like the Lubavitcher Rebbe. As people would go to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and ask him about business. People would go to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and ask him. They'd ask him, I think, about everything, not just matters of Torah. So he's like a great baal etza. Amrulo, so they said to him, "Why, you're always right. Naviata, you must be a prophet." So Amr Lahen, Lo Navi Anochi, I'm not a prophet. Below Ben Navi, and my father wasn't a prophet. Elakach Mikublani Meirabosai. But I had a good Rebbe. And my Rebbe told me the following, and I stuck to it. What did my Rebbe tell me? Shekol, this is basically what Ellen said before. Shekol Eitza Shehi L'Shem Shamayim, Sofa L'Hiskayim. If when you give a person Eitza, you have the right Kavanos. L'Shem Shamayim. In other words, we don't know, we don't have access to the ultimate Atzad Hashem, what Leon called before, that guidepost with a capital G, that which is going to occur. We're not Nevi'im. We have only access to, you know, common sense and solid reasoning and thoughtful analysis and careful deliberation and hopefully some measure of insight. But that's not enough. Atzas Hashem itakum. Only God's will is ultimately going to carry the day. So how is there any room for human beings to help each other? It says, Shekol Eitza Shehi L'Shem Shamayim Sofa L'Hiskayim. As long as a person has the right intentions and he thinks it through, and he does all the other things that a responsible person does, that's good enough. Amar Rabbi Menasseh, Rabbi Menasseh says, yes. Mikra Malei Mehu. This is in fact a pasuk, in which pasuk, none other than our pasuk tonight, Rabos Machshavos Belev Ish V'atzas Hashem Hitakum, Eitza Sheyesh Badvar Hashem Hitakum. That's when we say Atzas Hashem Hitakum, it doesn't only mean the Eitza of Hashem from above, but what it means is Eitza Sheyesh Bo Dvar Hashem, even coming from below, coming from another human being. As long as it was given L'Shem Shamayim, ultimately that's the kind of Eitza that's going to be successful. In other words, human beings really can help each other. Rabos Machshavos Belev Ish is a reference to things that people say, but without the right intentions. Atzas Hashem Hitakum, it's not only, you know, what God does from above, but what human beings do from below, as long as it's done with the right kavana. I think this is really important, because where we started, Rabos Machshavos Belevish could be a very paralyzing thing. You could always say to yourself, oh, what do I know? What do I think? Rabos Machshavos Belevish. Ultimately, God will get what he wants. But that, in the sense that can render man too impotent, too passive, not active enough, not dynamic enough. And it's very important to strike that balance. That's why this medrash is coming along and saying, as long as it's L'Shem Shamayim, you should go ahead and offer that advice. Now, let me just make sure that I'm not misunderstood. That doesn't mean that a person can say something L'Shem Shamayim without thinking about it or having any idea what they're talking about. If somebody asked me, you know, to chair, they're not flying at NASA to the moon, but let's say they were. Okay, they don't fly space shuttles anymore. I guess it's too expensive. But, you know, if somebody would ask me, okay, Friedman, why don't you go be, you know, go to Houston and be the chairman of the next space launching? And I'll say, okay, great, I'll do it L'Shem Shamayim. That wouldn't be a good idea. That's not enough. You have to have, you know, some training in space, and my sixth grade extracurricular, when we stayed after school, and we had actually, for the nerdy kids, there was a space extracurricular, you know, that doesn't qualify. You know, you at least need to get that updated every 15 years or so. So, yeah, it's a balance between Atzas Hashem, Shem Shemayim, and having the competency to offer good advice. But people shouldn't feel paralyzed. Don't let anybody tell you, you know, you're offering advice, Rabos Machshavos Belevish, Ve'atzas Hashem Hitakum, only God can speak from the top down. Of course, God will ultimately get what he wants, but the point is that human beings can try to help each other, try to be of assistance to each other, and the name of the game is Atzas Hashem, try to do it L'Shem Shamayim, Eitza Sheyesh Bo Dvar Hashem, advice which is filtered through the lens of L'Shem Shamayim. That's, I think, just a very important perspective. And it dovetails with the previous source, which I just want to mention outside. The Gemara there is speaking, this is the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Chaf Vav Amud Beis, it speaks about how, you know, machshavos sometimes are, as soon as a person thinks something to themselves, that ultimately is its undoing. So the example that the Gemara is speaking about is a person will say, okay, this year I'm going to learn this and this much. I'm going to go to this class, I'm going to learn that Masechta, I'm going to finish that Sefer in Tanakh. And ultimately, as soon as they think it, you know, that's the end of it. They'll never accomplish it. But then the Gemara says, well, that's only true if it's not L'Shem Shemayim. But if the person said it and it was L'Shem Shemayim, Hashem will give them the Siyata D'Shmaya that's required to finish. Again, it's this balance between person having their own ambitions and Shem Shemayim, a person doing things for the right reasons. And if a person does things for the right reasons, we do believe that Hashem will ultimately assist. Now, I think this is really important. This notion of Siyata D'Shmaya, that's why we put it on the top of our shiurim, we hope that they go well, and so much more. But this perspective is really, if I had to sum it up, it's a way of discouraging paralysis. There's so much to be afraid of things not working out. And to give people a little push forward, I think what Chazal are trying to say is if a person has the right intentions, L'Shem Shamayim, you know, you can't be too afraid about going forward, whether it's offering somebody an Eitzah, if you think you have something to contribute, or whether it's, you know, being ambitious in one's learning, you know, don't think that simply by virtue of having those ambitions you're going to be crushed. Rabos machshavos b'levish. No, atzas Hashem itakum. If it's an eitzah sheyesh bo dvar Hashem, if it's an eitzah l'shem shamayim, hopefully that will work out in the right direction. We to go forward, we have to have a little bit of bitachon, siyata d'shmaya, that we'll get the help that we need. You know, we don't want to be paralyzed, we want to be impotent or passive. Now, I mentioned just at the very outset of the shir that Rabos Machshavos B'Levish V'Atzas Hashem Hitakum was one of those jackpot psukim in the sense that it got integrated into our daily tefillah. It got integrated into the Psukei Dezimra section. So 90% of Psukei Dezimra is just straight from which Sefer? Tehillim, exactly, right? Shiros David ben Yishai, we talk about the Shiros and Tishbachos that are written by David in Sefer Tehillim. Now, there are a few select passages in Psukei Dezimra which come from other sections of Tanakh, but anytime we don't have something from Tehillim, it's because it's very important. So one of the few Psukim that we have in Psukei Dezimra that doesn't come from Tehillim is Rabos Machshavos B'Levish. So apparently Chazal, when they put together the Siddur, thought this was a really important pasuk for people to think about every day. So what is the context that they placed it in? That's just what I wanted to read. This I just photocopied from the Art Scroll Siddur. And this is just the last source that we'll take a look at together. This is from the parak that we call Yehi Chavod that we recite every morning. It says as follows: Hashem b'shamayim hechin kiso u'malchuso b'kol mashala. Hashem established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom reigns over all. Yismechu hashamayim v'tagel haaretz. The heavens and earth shall rejoice. V'yomru v'goyim, and all the nations will eventually say, Adonai malach, Adonai melech, Adonai malach, Adonai imloch ilam va'ed. God is king. God is king in the present. God was king. God will be king eternally. Adonai melech olam va'ed. God is the king forever and ever. Abdu goyim me'artzo. Nations have been taken, lost their native land. Adonai hefir atzas goyim. God has stymied the nefarious intent of certain peoples. Heini machshavos amim has stymied the ill intent of many of the Jewish people's enemies. Rabos machshavos belev ish. Many thoughts abound in the hearts of man. V'atzas Adonai hitakum. But God's will ultimately prevails. Atzas Adonai liolam ta'amod. The will, the counsel of God will last forever. Machshavos libo ledor vador. God's plan ultimately that will be which is eternal, ador vador. Ki hu amar vayahi, Hashem says and it comes to pass. Hu tziva, He commands, vayamod and it stands. Ki vachar, these are my favorite psukim. Ki vachar Adonai b'tzion, because God has chosen Zion. Iva l'moshavlo, He desired it for it to be His residence. Ki Yaakov bachar lo ya, because God has chosen Jacob. Yisrael, the Jewish people, is segulaso, the Jewish people as His treasured nation. Ki lo yitosh Adonai amo, God shall never desert His people. V'nachlaso lo ya'azov, and He will never abandon His nachla, He will never abandon the land of Israel. So what context again, what Chazal did is they took the pasuk Rabos Machshavos B'Levish out of its native context in Mishlei and they exported it to our davening. So if you had to, in a word, or two words, or three words, how would you describe the context of this? In which context did they place the pasuk? A context regarding, I would say, Hashem's malchus, that Rabos Machshavos B'Levish is being framed through the lens of Hashem's ultimate sovereignty, God's power, God's ability to control historical destiny, which is really where we started. So that's what I just wanted to mention in conclusion, is that what we have to know as Jewish people is really two things. And when we confront the Ahmadinejads of the world, and again, Utsu Eitzev Etufar Dabru Davar V'lo Yakum Bechol Dor V'Dor Omdim Aleinu L'Chaloseinu, Ahmadinejad, he's just an iteration. He thinks he's unique, but he's just an iteration of all the people who came before him. He's really just, you know, and he's not even on their madrega, so to speak, of the Hitlers and the Stalins and all the people who came before him. And when he talks about destroying the Jewish people, he really is just the latest in the long line. So we have to know two things. Number one, we have to do everything in our power as human beings to stop these people. Anybody who lives after the Holocaust has to know that very, very well. That the consequences of a lack of hishtadlus are too great to speak of. But at the same time, we and again, it's a dialectic, we have to know both of these things very deeply. You have to know that it's important to participate and to do everything that we can to stop these people. But at the same time, it's also equally important for us to realize that that which they speak of will never come to pass. In other words, when they fantasize about the ultimate destruction of the Jewish people, that is not on the table. That's exactly what these psukim say. Okay? Now, of course, it's up to us, and of b'siyata d'shmaya, to control what they can do. But ultimately, there is a direction to history. Rabos machshavos b'levish. They can think whatever they want. Atzas Hashem hitakum. And there are a few things that we do know for sure. We don't know everything. We don't know most things. But there are a few things we do know. The Jewish people will emerge victorious. They'll emerge victorious in the land of Israel, and the world will recognize God's power. And ultimately, the world will recognize God's power by virtue of the Jewish people having made it through history. Now, we have no guarantee that we'll see that in our lifetime. We shouldn't expect to see it in our lifetime. But ultimately, that is a guarantee. And that's exactly what these psukim, that's why Chazal want us to say these things every day. But whatever smoke they blow, and they blow a lot of it, ultimately, that is non-negotiable. That is not on the table. What they aspire to, which is the total destruction of the Jewish people, that is simply non-negotiable. That's exactly what these psukim say. And again, Shlomo in Mishlei and David in Tehillim said it a lot better than I could, so I'll just conclude with the way that they say it. Rabos machshavos b'levish v'atzas Hashem hitakum. Many, many thoughts. They'll imagine to themselves that they can shape history, that God is not in control. Ahmadinejad, Stalin, Hitler, they think they control the world. They think that they determine the direction of history. Atzas Hashem hitakum, but ultimately God will determine the way that history turns. Atzas Adonai liolam ta'amod, machshavos libo l'dor v'dor. God's counsel will stand forever. The thoughts of his heart, of God's heart, are truly eternal. Ki hu amar v'yehi, because when he said, v'yomer Elokim yihor, when God spoke, it happened. Hu tziva, he commanded, v'ya'amod, and it was. And what is God's vision? Ki vachar Adonai b'tzion ival moshav lo. God has chosen Zion, Zion. This is his eternal abode. God chose it. Ahmadinejad can talk about destroying the land of Israel, but it's him versus God. Rabos machshavos b'levish v'atzas Hashem hitakum. He will never be victorious in the end. Ki Yaakov bachar lo ya. For God has chosen Jacob, the Jewish people. Yisrael iskulaso. We are his chosen ones. We have no guarantee as individuals, we have no guarantee for any particular generation. But eschatologically, we have an absolute guarantee. Ki lo yitosh Adonai amo, v'nachlaso lo ya'azov. Because God will never abandon his nation completely, nor abandon the land of Israel. That's the guarantee. And that's what we have to know, in as much as we have to know that in each generation, we must do everything we can, politically, activism-wise, we have to do everything in our power in every generation to stand up to the tyrants and the dictators who would seek to destroy us. At the very same time, we have to know that we're playing a victorious card. that ultimately the Jewish people and Israel shall be triumphant over over all of those who seek to destroy us.